Romans chapter 6, we left off in verse 6. And so let's pick up right there. So Paul goes and again, and talking about the baptism, water baptism in verse 4, and how just as Jesus was raised to a new life, how we also should be raised. And his being raised to live for God, we too should be raised to live for God. When we were baptized, and baptized in the Spirit and water baptism. But he goes on in verse 6, and he says, and knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. So again, Paul tells us that this old man or that old woman was crucified with Christ. Now, this is another position that we have in Christ. Our position is Christ, is that the old man was crucified with him. Now, the Greek meaning for old man was crucified with Christ, it's speaking of the past tense. Okay, he's talking about the past tense. He's talking about what you did before you were a Christian. And it doesn't just stop there, guys, because that old man and that old woman, and I'm sure you would agree with me, is always trying to pop up, right? Amen. Isn't it always trying to pop up? And it's like the police. They're never there when you want them. When you don't want them, they're there. No, I'm just kidding. No. Hey, take that off the tape. Okay. No, because, yeah, oh, you want me now, huh? It's like, okay. No, that old man or that old is constantly popping up. And I'm going to give you an illustration of this. It's perfect, and it's from Chuck E. Cheese. You guys know, I love Chuck E. Cheese, because that's where a grown-up can be a kid. Not only Toys R Us, but Chuck E. Cheese. Now, they got good pizza. Yeah. And so you go to Chuck E. Cheese, you ever see that little gopher game, you know, and the little gopher head keeps popping up. You got this rubber mallet, and you got to hit it. Every time that gopher pops up, you got to hit it and knock it back down, right? And then you get points. Yeah, you got to whack that thing, and you get points. And the more points you get, the more tickets you get, the prizes you get. Well, that's what it's like when the old man or the old woman is trying to pop up. It's like that gopher. And you got to take that, the spirit of the mallet of the spirit, and you got to, bam, you got to pop him back down. Because if you don't, it's just going to, it comes up. And the funny thing about it is, and the scary thing about that game is when it pops up, next time you go look at it, it's smiling at you. It actually has a little smile and little two teeth, you know, and it's just, that's what the old man and the old woman, it keeps trying to pop up just like that game. You know, and what he's talking about here is we got to do the same thing with our old self. The old woman, the old man, it was crucified with Christ. He took care of it on the Father's end. God, he took care of it. He took care of it on his end. So guess what? Now we need to take care of it on our end. Right? You just can't sit back and think, okay, God, you took care of it for us, and that's all we need to do. It's done. No, we got to take care of it on our end. And what God did, that was a once for all, a one-time act that God set up for us, guys. And Jesus himself made sure that it was done. Because Jesus took our old self, he took the old man, the old woman, to the cross with him when he died on it. He took all our sins, the sins of the world, even the sins of those who didn't even ask him to do it. He took it all on the cross. In fact, the meaning of old man, okay, that word old man that Paul talks about in verse 6, that means in the Greek the old self. It means the old lifestyle, that old corrupt nature, the unregenerated nature, our sinful nature. So it refers to that old lifestyle without God, okay? And that lifestyle, when we were immersed in verse 4, through baptism, the whole purpose of that is so that we can identify with Jesus' death on the cross. Now, I want you to notice 3 points here in verse 6. Let's read verse 6 again. Look at it. He says, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. 3 points here. The first point, and I think of Spock, you know, is logical. It's simply logical, guys. Simple. God makes it simple. We make it difficult. But the first point is that the old man was crucified. Okay? Why? So that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's it. Logical. That's why this old man was crucified with Christ, so that the body of sin, it might be destroyed. Now, it's interesting if you notice here in verse 6 that it says body of sin, not sins. It's just, it's singular. It's not plural with the S there. It's singular. It says sin. And so when he says here the body of sin, it seems like he's talking about the entire body, the whole package. He's talking about a whole total flesh is seen as being one container of sin, not a specific sin. Put this down here. Okay. He's not like pointing, okay, just this and this and he's talking about the whole body is like a container of sin, but we're supposed to be a container of God. Okay, our body is God's, is Jesus' home. But when we have Jesus in our lives, we're not to just contain him there. He wants to overflow. We get filled with God. You got that feel, you know what I mean? That was the Holy Spirit. That wasn't me. I got that rough, manly voice. That was the Spirit. Because I'm a container of God. So, okay. Now, okay. So again, when we are crucified, when we crucified the old man, that is that we're crucifying all the sins that is contained in this body. He died for all of them. In fact, he tells us that all sin is forgiven. Okay? There's not one sin that is not forgiven except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which, again, that's just rejecting God. Okay? Someone said, no, I don't want nothing to do with Christ. That won't be forgiven if that person dies with that heart. Because once you die, that's it. You're not going to get another chance. Everybody's going to live forever, and everybody's going to see God. Remember, everybody's going to have eternal life, but not everybody's going to have it in heaven. People will have eternal life in hell. It's real. And when you die, if you die without receiving Christ in your life, you're going to stand and you're going to see God, and you're going to say, wow, you are real. Okay, Lord, I want you now. And he's going to say, too late, too late. You know, prepare for Satan and his devils. Prepare them. And so, again, he was crucified for all sin. Everything that was that's contained in this body. But I also believe that also includes the good that's in us that we use to exalt ourselves and not God. Because sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can say, yeah, look what I did. Look what I did. Right? And even if you're doing it for the Lord, and God's going to say, hey, you know what? If that's all your reward is that a boy award. If you're going around and say, look what I did, then all you're getting is that a boy, that a boy. But when you're going around saying, look what God is doing, you're storing up treasures in heaven. You're storing up the good works that he's talking about that he created us for. So, again, we need to be careful. So all this is destroyed and here in verse 6. It's all conquered. It's forgiven because why? It was crucified with Christ. And because it was crucified with Christ, we are free from sin. So we can start a whole new life every day by what? By confessing and fellowshipping with our God, having personal relationship, having that morning devotion with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 tells us that if we confess our sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it doesn't just start that, okay, you're forgiven. He says, I'm also going to cleanse you from all that unrighteousness. So the second point now, the reason why the old man was crucified is so that we can be able to have the power to renounce sin, not to serve sin. Not to be its slave. That's the power that comes as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. Sometimes it's hard, right? I'm going to be the first to admit. Sometimes sin is hard to denounce. Sometimes it's hard, especially when you're in the midst of it and the enemy's it's strong. And it's like the very things that God delivered you from, he took you out of. You know how many times we as believers, we relapse and we fall back into it? And you know, Satan's going to only tempt you with the things that he knows that you're capable of doing. I wish he wouldn't. I wish he would tempt me with something that there's no way I'm going to go for it, so I don't have to worry about it. But as long as you're in this body, you know what? We need to renounce sin. We need to fight. We need to do something. In fact, he tells us in not only renounce it, but refuse it, reject it, deny it, and conquer it. It's what we got to do. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, again, God ain't going to give you something that you can't handle, but whatever comes before you, he's going to give you the way out. The question is, then why didn't I overcome it? It's because you didn't take the way out. And that's where you fell in that sin. He always gives you the way out. So whenever you're being tempted or wherever you're up against something that you know is wrong, better look for the way out because it's there. It is there. God said, okay, wait a minute. Here's the way out. Here's this. Door number one. You can pick, you can trade door number, like let's make a deal. Remember that? Remember Monty Hall? I think that was his name, right? You younger people like me, we don't remember him. But you older people will, let's make a deal. And he says, okay, you got door number one. And let me tempt you. Open it, let's look behind door number one. Wow, tempted, man. and they said, but now you can give that up for door number two. But they don't show you door number two. And you see their faces, they're like, oh, what did I do? They look to the crowd and that's the way temptation is. You know, you're like, okay, what do I do? You know, and you're going to give up door number one, which is that straight, narrow path. And he says, or you can take this door number two, which is wide and broad. But a lot of times, the devil will open up the wide door and show you the green pastures, show you the smooth paved road. And he'll say, now here's door number one that leads to Christ. But look at the rocky, bumpy road. And look at it, you got to climb a hill. Look at this weeds and everything. And how many times do we say, okay, Monty, I'll take door number two. And then the door opens up and it's just some ridiculous thing, right? A toaster, yeah. A toaster that don't work. So again, God won't give us nothing that we can handle. The third point is, and this is the clearest point of all, guys, okay? Let me again go back and let me remind you. The first fact is the point was that the old man has to be crucified so that the body of sin might be destroyed, right? The second point is that the man has to be crucified so we're able to have the power to renounce it. The clearest point of all, which is the third point, and if you got to write it down, and that is our position is in Christ is that we are dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Because we have been crucified with Christ. He's talking about our old self. We are dead to sin. And guess what? A dead man is free from sin. A dead man can't do anything. Look at verse 7. Why? Because he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. So when we believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, our belief, our faith, our trust in him is counted as righteousness, and it makes us acceptable to God once for all. Once and for all. And that is, guess what? Jesus doesn't need to be crucified for us over and over again on the cross, even though we sin over and over again. He died once and once and for all. Isn't that beautiful? Thank the Lord that every time we blow it, he has to continue to get on the cross. He said, nope, I died on the cross for you once, and that was once for all. Even though you sin over and over again, I died for it. He died for our past, for our present and our future sins. It's like the parade. You go to the parade, you can only see what's in front of you, the front of the parade, and then it goes by, and then you see the middle of the parade, and then it goes by, then you see the end. God sees it all from the beginning to the end. He sees it all. We can only see what's in front of us. His crucifixion, our death to sin, it's like we both were crucified. He was crucified physically, but we have to crucify our flesh spiritually over and over again. We have to crucify the flesh every day. And some of you are probably crucifying it right now by trying to stay awake. You know, your thoughts in your mind. You got to crucify what you're thinking right now. Oh, listen, yeah, right. I mean, we all go through it. You got to crucify that flesh. You got to fight it. And I know that you're not sleeping because I'm boring. Okay? You're sleepy because you're tired. Because I know I. What would you do if I just got up here and all of a sudden I fell asleep on you? I can see it now. Pastor Tony coming up. Hey, wake up. Oh, you know? No, you're tired. So again, you got to crucify it. And I'm talking, and you can't just think of big things. You got to even think the practical things. Sometimes we got to crucify those things in our lives, those things that are going to trip us up, things that are going to benefit us. We got to crucify them because they're trying to cut in on our relationship with God. But by crucifying our flesh every day, that gives us the access that we have into God's presence daily. Even when we fall over and over again, we can constantly come before God. We can constantly ask forgiveness. And guess what? He forgives us. Isn't that awesome? God forgives you every day. As long as you aren't practicing sin. As long as you're not using, like Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. God forbid that we sin, continue to sin, that God may be glorified. Because God's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what you're going to reap. Even though he does forgive you, you got to remember there are consequences. So this is how we are freed from sin. By what? By constantly walking in this open relationship, this open confession before God, seeking and praying every day for his forgiveness. And I'm telling you, my experience, this is what I do. Every day I'm asking forgiveness. And just as he said and promised, he's always forgiving us. Because he says that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus said, therefore, the Son makes you free. Who he makes free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that awesome? That's a beautiful verse, and in fact, that's going to be on my tombstone. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, now look at verse 8. He says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The Holy Spirit, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. That's it, once and for all. He doesn't die no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. So again, Paul, he's encouraging us, and he wants us to know, without a shadow of a doubt, don't have any doubt here, he's encouraging that we need to have assurance, we need to have confidence that what he says is truth. That we shall live in Christ while we're on this earth, and we shall live with Christ when we leave this earth. That's a promise. Why? Because he died for us. He died for us. And if we believe in that, we shall also live with him. We're going to live with him in eternity with him in heaven. But also we can live with him here on this earth. Now, how can we know without a shadow of doubt, without any doubt, what he gives us is truth? What gives us that assurance of faith? What gives you the assurance of faith? Okay? This is how we know, without any doubt, that we have that assurance of faith that he died for us and that we will live with him. Write it down. The first one is that Jesus conquered death once for all. Verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that Jesus conquered death. Now think about it, guys. Think about it. Jesus Christ, he's already died. So what we need to remember is that Jesus Christ died, but he was raised from the dead. He dies no more. Death has no dominion over him. He's freed from death. Also, this is how you know, not only did he conquer death, but now Jesus lives forever with God. We need to remember that. That Christ died unto sin once, but now he lives in the presence of God forever. Jesus is living that life that he had before he came down to earth. Think about it. Perfect. Everything that he was in the very beginning, that's what he is now. And as a Christian, we need to live to God through all eternity as well. And it begins right now for us. Don't wait till you get to heaven to say, hey, I'm not going to be perfect down here. I'm going to be perfect in heaven. No, we got to strive for that perfection down here. It starts right now. And it actually started from the moment that you were converted to Christ. That's when it began. That's when you said, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Take control of my life. That's when it started. Right then, that's when it began that you needed to seek perfection. Pursue holiness. Be the best you can for the Lord. Hey, death has no more dominion over us. Because why? We were immersed or dunked under, and not only in the water baptism, but into the resurrection life of Christ and the death. We're a new creation in Christ. So we need to live to God, and it begins right now. Every day is new. Every day you wake up, you're saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to live for God now. We get to start all over every day. Every time you say, Lord, forgive me, you're starting, God's saying, okay, you're fresh. You're new. You're a new creation. So just as we live unto God now, we're going to live unto God through all eternity. I love the words that Jesus said in John 14. Listen to what he says. And let these words encourage you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Isn't that beautiful that God has went? He went to prepare a special place individually just for you. I hope we're neighbors. That'd be cool. Look at Pastor Steve lives next door. And you got this big mansion. I just got a one-bedroom condo. Yeah. No, you know, people think he's talking about the body, which that's our house, the body. We're going to get new bodies. But if you want to live in a house, I don't think that's going to be a problem. I don't want to, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to spend no time in a mansion in a house. I'm going to be out there with where God's at. I'm going to be out there with the apostles, where the animals, all, you know, I ain't got time to be in a house. I'm not going to close the door of this mansion and sit in there in heaven. Okay. Now what do I do? You know, I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to fly around. I'm going to float in the air. I'm going to walk through a wall. I'm going to do everything that Jesus can do because we'll be just like him. Look at verse 11. Paul goes on saying, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen to Warren Wiersbe. I like what words on verse 11 here. Listen to what he says. I was reading, I said, wow, this is good. It explains verse 11 really good. This is what he says. He says that in some parts of the United States, to reckon means to think or to guess. I reckon is also the equivalent of I suppose. But none of these popular meanings can apply to this verse. The word reckon is translated of a Greek word that is used 41 times in the New Testament, 19 times in Romans alone. It appears in Romans 4, where it is translated as counted, reckon, imputed. It means to take into account, to calculate, to estimate. And I remember we shared this when we went through Romans chapter 4. The word imputed means to put into one's account. It's perhaps the best translation. So to reckon means to put into one's account. It simply means to believe that what God says in his word is really true in your life. Paul didn't tell his readers to feel as if they were dead to sin or even to understand it fully, but to act on God's word and claim it for themselves. Reckoning is a matter of faith that issues in action. It is like endorsing a check. This is good. It's like endorsing a check. If you really believe that the money's in your checking account, we will sign our name and collect the money. Reckoning is not claiming a promise, but acting on a fact. God does not command us to become dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin and alive unto Christ. And then commands us to act on it. Even if we don't act on it, the fact still remains and is true. So the question here is, how does a believer keep from walking in sin, guys? Write it down first. You must count yourself dead to sin. Okay? You got to count yourself dead to sin. You got to treat yourself. You got to reckon yourself. You got to consider yourself, regard yourself, credit yourself dead to sin. And then second, we must count ourselves alive to God. You don't want to just leave yourself in the open here. When you say, okay, I count myself dead to sin. What do I do now? You're just existing. You're just standing there doing nothing. Hello? You count yourself dead to sin. Then second, you must count yourself alive to God. A believer in Christ Jesus not only identifies his life with Christ in his death, but also he identifies his life with Christ in his resurrection. It means being a new creation. I want to do something about it. I just don't want to, you know, say, okay, Jesus, I accept you as Lord. I believe in you. Then go back and do what I'm doing. I want to grow. I want to do something for God. I want to go out there and do the most important thing of all, and that's tell others. Get close to the Lord and be all I can for God. In verse 12, look what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey the lust of it. Paul says, hey, you know what, guys? We have to resist sin. And he's not just asking us. He's actually, the verse 12, he's commanding. He's like, really, again, hello, pop, pop, that slapping. Remember I talked about the slap in the back of the head? Bam, hello. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey the lust of it. He commands us. But, again, it's up to us as believers to resist sin. It's your responsibility to resist sin. It's like the armor of God. You put on the armor of God, right? God says put it on. God ain't going to dress you, guys. God's not your mommy. He's your daddy. Like Arnold, I think it's Arnold. Who's your daddy and what does he do? Your daddy is God. And God is not going to dress you, but he's going to lay it out for you. Here you go, son. Here you go, daughter. He's going to lay it out for you. He says, now put that on. He's not going to say, hold still, you know, let's get this on. Skinny jeans just don't fit you, Pastor Steve. That's my goal. When I lose a lot of weight, is to wear skinny jeans. I say that because they ain't going to never happen. So I just got to stick with the fat jeans. Anyways, again, it's up to us to resist sin. So Paul says, listen, he says this, write this down. He says, you must not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Write it down. It's like Spock. That's logical. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That means don't let it have authority. Don't let it rule. Don't let it control. Don't let it occupy. Don't let it prevail over you. And he's talking, now Paul's talking about the present tense here. First he was talking about the past tense. Now he's talking about the present tense. He says, we're talking about today, guys. So the whole purpose is having a continuous attitude, a continuous behavior of always keeping your mind off of sin. Keep your mind under control by keeping your mind off the things from what? From below. And set your minds on the things from above. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth, for you died and your life is hidden with God and with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our Lord, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I think of that lady from Massachusetts who won the biggest lotto jackpot ever, you know, the one that won $758.7 million. After taxes, you know, she took a lump sum. She took home $336 million. Well, they have her on the news and everything. They already said she broke every rule that the financial experts told her not to do. She broke them all. She can afford it, right? All that money, when I heard she won that money, I thought, that's going to ruin her life. And they were saying that by her putting her life out there in the world and saying, look at me, I won. I'm $336 million richer. They said every institution, every charitable place, every person is going to be hounding her. And this is why they go nuts. This is why they commit suicide. It's because of these very things. The very thing you shouldn't do, she did. I thought if this was me, I wouldn't tell anybody. I would put on old clothes and Levi's, and the only thing I would buy would probably be the skinny jeans. But anyways, the question here, guys, is what are the things in your life that are trying to reign in your life? What are those things? Is it wealth, material things, position, power, recognition, fame, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, parties, sex, appearance, clothes? I mean, we can go on and we can go on. This is just a few things that we deal with in our daily living as a Christian. But we're not to allow those sins dominate, control, or reign in our mortal bodies. We have to stand up. We have to do something. We have to stand against it. We got to rebuke it. We got to fight against it. We got to oppose it with all our might. Look what Paul says in verse 12. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in it, its lust. He says, don't obey the lust of sin. The meaning here of not obeying sin and its lust, it means don't have those strong desires, don't have those cravings and that passion for sin. Don't wake up to say, you know, okay, what sin could I do now? Because I used to do that in high school. When I got out of high school, out of 12th grade, I couldn't wait to get out because guess what? I'm out, yes. Now I have feet that are swift to run to do evil. Let's go raise havoc. And we did. Yeah, we did because of Andy. You know, I lived for that. That was my passion. That was a strong desire and craving to cause havoc. And Paul's saying, don't obey the lust in your mortal bodies. Don't have that strong desire, that same craving, and that same passion that you had for sin. Look at verse 13. And he says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So, hey, what does it tell you? It says that your body, okay, look at each other. Just look around. That body you're looking at, but keep your eyes up. That bodies are instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, our bodies are to be used by God as what? As a tool for him to be glorified. Every part, he's talking about every part of our body. Like he mentioned the sin, not sins. He's talking about every, the whole entire body. Well, guess what? That whole entire body that's sin is now a whole entire body that needs to be used as a tool to be for God to be glorified. Every part of our body. The Lord can use every part of our body to get glory by it. Another reason why the Lord wants your body, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, or for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Isn't that beautiful? For us is to live for Christ, to die is gain. So our bodies are God's temple, and he wants to use it for his glory, whether it's in our life or whether it's in our death. It's like Brother Howard, right? At his service, doing his service, at the end of his service, I gave the chance to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when I said, if you want to accept Jesus right now, just repeat after me. I heard a lot of people saying the sinner's prayer. But it goes back to, again, that God will be magnified in your body, whether it's in life or whether it's in death. Through your death, that people would get saved. There's a lot of people that said that prayer. But it's up to God and them now to take it further. A lot of those people I didn't even know. So again, to live for Christ, to die is gain. You know, our bodies are his instrument. And you know, it's interesting that it talks about that our bodies are an instrument for righteousness. That word means that we're supposed to be on the offense of a war. You're not on the defense, guys. You get that? You got it. Don't get it mixed up. You're not here to defend. Who are you to defend God? How can you defend God? His feet rest on the earth. You think God needs you to defend him? He says you're on the offense, not the defense. You're offense. You need to move forward. He never says retreat. He says attack. He'll tell you to attack when you're outnumbered 10-1. Why? Because God does the impossible. With us, it's impossible. God, all things are possible. So, again, he wants to use our bodies as an offensive weapon for war. It means armor. It means a weapon that he wants to use for what? To build the kingdom of heaven. To be used to fight against the enemy. Especially against Satan, right? Who's always trying to come against us, come against God, come against his people. There are so many of examples of men and women in the Bible who allow God to take them and to use their bodies to fulfill his purpose and his will. Just a few. Moses. Moses used a stick or a rod, depending on what version you had there, to what? To defeat the most powerful, most feared nation in his time, which is the kingdom of Egypt. To defeat the Egyptians. And because he did that, God used a stick, used his hand. All the other nations all around them feared God. They feared the God of Moses. Why? Because they heard what the God of Moses did to the Egyptians. He used David, right? A little young man, lad, you know what? He used a sling, right? He used David's hand to defeat a Philistine, Goliath, who they said was, what, over 9 feet tall? Yeah, he took that rock, you know, and went like this, and Goliath's probably just laughing, mocking him. Hey, you know, you sent this guy out to fight me. Ah, ha, 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 ha. You know, and he just whacked right between the eyes. Fell dead. And then he went and cut him off. God used his hand to sling, right? He used the prophets in the Bible, all the prophets, what, to their mouths, to speak about Christ. He's using your mouth to share Christ, to talk Christianese. He used the feet of Paul to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He used John's eyes, right? He used his ears. He used his fingers to write the book of Revelations on the island of Patmos. Write it down for us of the future, what's going to take place in the future. So Paul's saying that the Lord wants to use your body as a tool of righteousness to be glorified through. And not only within the church, but to the world. Look at verse 15. He goes, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Let's hear it. Say that together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? So it's very simple. It's not complex. You can only serve one master, Paul's talking about. And that is the master of sin or to God. That's it. It's simple. That's it. You can't serve both and get away with it. The word servant there, or King James, it's slave. That's exactly what it means. But it's talking about a voluntarily making yourself somebody's slave. You're voluntarily making yourself a slave to whether it's sin or to God. You're voluntarily say, I'm going to be a slave to sin. Because don't give devil too much credit, because he's not doing this. Okay, go ahead. Sin. Oh, all right. He's not doing that. He's saying, hey, looks good. It's yours. All you got to do is reach out and take it. And then you're like, wow, that does look good. And then he's got you. He's not, you're voluntarily making yourself a slave to sin or to God. Here's a good example, a good simple test that each one of you guys can do to tell whether you're a master, whose master you're serving, whether it's master of sin or the master, your master is God. Here's the test. It's very simple. You answer it yourself. Do you yield to sin, that is to serve sin, or do you yield to God, that is to serve God? That's it. Isn't that a simple test? You don't even have to study for it. You don't even have to cheat. You are or you're not. That's it. If you are yielding to sin, Paul says, you're going to die. But if you're yielding to God and if you are obeying him, then it's going to be counted as righteousness and you're going to live. So either sin is your master or God is your master. But one thing does help us to yield to God. And I look at my own life as the fact that you're not sinless. You're not perfect. Oh, man, Pastor Steve said I'm not perfect. But what it does mean is that you're not planning sin. You hate sin. You fight against it. You struggle to please God by what? By not sinning. You're working at it. And you're diligent, seeking to make God the master of your life by obeying him and studying him. That's how I can continue, knowing that, you know what? I'm a sinner, guys. I blow it. Forgive me when I blow it. Forgive me if you see me blow it. Forgive me, because I'm not perfect. I still sin. But I don't practice it. And I can stand here in front of you and say that I don't do that. I don't make it my lifestyle. I don't live to wake up to say I'm going to sin. I don't say I'm going to get good at it. Because when you practice sin, what does the word practice mean? You want to get good at it, right? If you're practicing sin, if you're getting good at it, something's wrong. So again, God's word is so that we can know what he requires of us and how we can obey him. So as we seek God's forgiveness, when we sin, we got to repent and we got to turn away from that sin. And we're constantly got to be walking in this open confession before God, always talking to him all day long in prayer, and just you know, talking like we talk to each other. That's what I do. I talk to God all day long. That's how I know that he's my master. And I know that the sin is not, I don't serve sin. I serve the Lord. Whom do you serve is going to determine your results of your life. Look at verse 16. We're almost done here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanks that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free from in regards to righteousness. So again, Paul's giving us this illustration of the master and the servant. And whoever or whatever you're yielding yourself to serve, you know, who you're giving in to, who you become its slave or who becomes your master. And that was the case before you were saved, right? You were slaves to sin. Before you got saved, you were slaves to sin. But now we belong to Jesus Christ. When you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you were set free from the bondage of the slavery of sin. And you were made servants of Jesus. Look at verse 19. That's what he says here in verse 19. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For you, as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, or bottom line, he's just saying, hey, you presented your life to sin and more sin. He said, now present your members as slaves of righteousness and holiness. So just like when you used to seek after worldly pleasures, after the things that would benefit you, men, you remember when you used to go after women, right? Ladies, remember when you used to tease men in your diddles? Yeah. I wasn't born back then, so I don't know. Remember that? That was it. You know, ladies, remember when you used to tease men, right? Whether you were in your lifestyle, whether you were into sex, drugs, money, material things, power, authority, parties, whatever wet your whistle, this verse is suggesting to us that as a Christian, we ought to be even more so disciplined, more enthusiastic, more motivated to what? To righteousness, just like Paul tells us. Remember how you used to joyce in, and man, you were like, yeah, let's party, let's drink, let's get high, let's boom, let's sleep together, let's do all this. Yeah, right? Dance, you know? He says, well, have the same motivation to do what's right in God's eyes. Paul, 2 Peter tells us in chapter 1, he says, hey, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. So how you were used to seek the way of life to better yourself, he says, even now, as a Christian, yield yourself to the Lord. You heard that old saying? There's an old saying, it goes way back, hundreds of years. No, I won't say hundreds of years, but a lot of years back. And the saying that I say, it's funny because they mean the same thing. The old saying, it says, hey, I want to be as good a saint as I was a sinner. My saying that I always say is, Lord, make me the kind of person that my dog thinks I am. Right? I don't care how mean you are to your dog. That dog will always be loyal to you. Always wave its tail. Always want your touch, your love. Even when you beat that dog. I'm not saying that's what I do. You know, make me the type of person my dog thinks I am. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Again, you got to keep this in mind. Let this verse keep you on that straight and narrow path. Because Paul's telling us that a person who is not saved is not under God's righteousness, right? They are ruled by what? Their flesh. Before we are saved, we were what? Body, soul, and spirit. The body had priority over our spirit. We live after the fleshy appetites. Remember, before you got saved, this is how you lived. Party, drink, and everything. Then we receive Jesus Christ in our lives, and there's this metamorphosis that takes place. We change, like the caterpillar. You know, you used to be a caterpillar. Now you're a beautiful butterfly. Some of you are still acting like a moth. Now we become spirit, soul, and body. That means the flesh no longer has control over us. And our spirit, that part that relates to God, that is now yielding to Christ. So keep that in mind, that an unsaved person is free from God's righteousness, and they are constantly in the bondage to their sin, and they're only going to get deeper and deeper into slavery of it. And that sin in their lives is going to make it even harder and harder to do what? Do what's right. That can happen to us. If you are walking in the flesh, if you're practicing sin in your life, just like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, left the safety of his father's home, wanted his freedom, wanted to do what he want, left his home, went and experienced life in the fast lane, started to enjoy it, and through his rebellion, he got deeper and deeper into sin that he became a slave to it. He was seeking after the wrong desires, and they turned into the wrong deeds and wrong actions in his life, and all of a sudden it became a master to it, and he served it. And it led him to what? Eating and living with the pigs. He wanted to be free, but he found out his freedom was from his father only led him to become a slave to that freedom of practicing sin. But it wasn't until he decided to return back home, he decided to yield himself back to his father, that he was restored to that true freedom and deliverance. Verse 21, what fruit do you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed of? From the end of those things is death. So when you serve a master, you gain wages, right? You guys work. How many of you guys work? Okay, how many of you guys get a paycheck? How many of you tithing back to God? No, just kidding. Okay, you know, so when the master you serve, you're going to gain some wages. But let me ask you guys, I'm going to end it. Is it worth it to bear fruits of sin? Is it worth it to stain your relationship, your testimony for a little fun that might hurt you for a lifetime? Is it all worth it that you're willing to have some fun to serve the master of sin, but yet, now you're branded. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of its way is death. The fruit of sin is not good, guys. There's nothing good about it. Sin corrupts an individual. It destroys one's life. It destroys you physically. It destroys you spiritually. And it just, you're doomed. When you seek its fruits, you're doomed. And if you want to know why, read Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, when the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you can eat freely, right? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Never forget that. We are set free from the sin by justification, and justification alone. Now we're slaves to God. And Jesus tells us to bear fruit of holiness. Look at verse 22. Let's end it. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruits of holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just keep this in mind. Three instructions that Paul calls us to amplify within our witness, right? Our testimony, our relationship, how we should live as a Christian. Three of them. Here they are. Write them down. Know that you've been crucified with Christ and are dead to sin. Second, reckon this to be a fact in your life. And then third, yield your body to the Lord to be used for his glory. That's it. Let's pray.